Today, we're going to start a new series that I think is going to last us a few weeks, and a major reason for wishing to travel with you into this particular series at the beginning of a new year kind of comes from some time I've spent over the fall really listening to a pastor in Richardson, Texas named Jamin Roller. He's a teaching pastor over at Citizens Church, and I find myself, I tend to listen to a couple of different guys throughout the week, and I've found really the ground that he covered to be very timely just for my soul. And I believe it can be very helpful to us here at Merge, and I'm going to do my best to work really hard to not just rip him off from a manuscript, although that becomes increasingly more difficult because what he shares in the series is really, really great. And so if you take some time and you go to Citizens Church and you listen to their In Christ series and you're like, hey, he just ripped that guy off, I'm just admitting it right now to you. Let's start with a really simple but also vitally important question. And it's a question I think everybody in the room would be able to offer at least one answer, if not multiple answers. And the question is simply this: what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? So if you're new to Christianity, you probably have just some answers to that. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you have an answer. Even if you're not a Christian, I think you could probably at least have a few ideas or offer a few words to what it should mean to be a Christian or what it means to you when you see other people who claim that they're Christians. And so let's do this. Let's start trying to answer that, but let's start by talking about wrong answers first, okay? That number one, our first wrong answer would simply be that being a Christian means that you are better than other people, meaning that you are superior to all those who are lost around you. And now certainly that's not true. In fact, it's a wrong answer that all that we have as Christians have been given to us. It hasn't been earned, and so Christians, we don't strut, we limp. We're not proud, but we are humble. And so another answer would be a Christian means that God protects you from all pain and fills your life with material prosperity and physical safety and emotional bliss. And if that's Christianity, what Christianity is selling, many of us in our room kind of would like our money back. Because that is not our experience. We know that to not be true. That the lie is that Christianity offers an easier life. That I'll follow Jesus and my life will get more comfortable and it'll get easier. And the reality is that Christianity doesn't offer an easier life. What it does is it offers one way to live a meaningful life, and part of that meaning includes pain and includes suffering. And so meaning in the suffering, Jesus said, if you follow me, your life will get more difficult. We try to make sure that is explicitly explained here, lest you come to Jesus and then you feel like you've had a bait and switch. In fact, Jesus says, the more you follow me, the more life will get difficult to you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. All right, so let's try one more wrong answer. That being a Christian means that you try your very best to act right, follow the rules, and you hope that at the end, when the tally sheet is tallied, that you have more good versus more bad moments. And I sure hope that's not true, because if it is, I am personally in big trouble. Because God doesn't just see the external workings of my life. He sees me at my core. And sometimes, guys, that's dark. In fact, he sees the moments when I really do wish to drop kick people, and the arguments that I have in my head bring in some restraint that are anything but beneficial and anything but productive. And I think, even after all these years with Jesus, I still don't have enough love in my heart to be able to, at times, to tolerate the actions of others that's not even their sin, it's just their annoyance, right? And so if this thing is about doing more good than bad, and that includes the things that I want God to see, but also includes the things that I hope nobody finds out about me, then I'm in trouble. So we come back to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And those are all wrong answers, and thank God, right? If we're in conversation, most likely, if you were to respond, you would typically say something like it means to have your sins forgiven, and it means faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It means being changed by His grace to look like Him with every passing day, and we say that because hopefully that's what you understand is coming out of here at Merge. Those are things that we try to specifically say here over and over again. Maybe you'd say that it means to be a citizen of King Jesus and to live in His kingdom as He brings heaven on earth. And if you gave an answer like that, all of those would be true, and all of those would be wonderful. But I think there's a phrase though. That you'll find written all over the New Testament. And I think this little phrase holds really the best answer, the most complete answer for what it means to be a Christian. It's especially found in the letters of the Apostle Paul, and it's two words in the English language that hold really the very heart of Christianity. And the phrase has been called really theological shorthand of the gospel itself. And I want to read several verses to you that have this phrase in it. And really what I'm asking is that you would I think there's a tendency when we read a lot of verses that it's easy for our minds to kind of check out. And what I'd encourage you to do is to not do that. In fact, I've added a lot of verses in your talk notes for you to go this week if you were so daring for a little bit of a contextual trip. And so in saying that, I think, again, there might be a tendency in us to kind of check out a bit because as a people, we can be pretty easily distracted. I'm very easily distracted. I'm just going to assume you're pretty easily distracted. And I want to remind you that you didn't come here to check out, that you came here prayerfully to be changed and encountering really the goodness and loveliness and beauty of God in His Word. So stick with me. Swine, I'm sorry. I think there's a little bit of a ring. Okay. You came here to hear the beauty of God in His Word. So stick with me and let's see if you can hear the phrase, right? So Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 1, 28, In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I'm assuming if you've been following along, you would you had heard it, right? The two-word phrase, in Christ. I mean, it's right here, right behind me. It's kind of hard to miss it. It's all over your talk notes. In Christ. A minute ago, Jody attempted to read Ephesians 1 through 14, which is really, it's one long sentence in the Greek. And in that one sentence, you find in Christ or some variation of that phrase 11 times. In fact, Paul in his writings will use some sort of that phrase 160 times in his letters. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he talks about being one with him or being united to him. And he points to that as the essential nature of what it means to really just follow him. So all over the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, other biblical authors, when they talk about what it means to follow Jesus, they talk about it being in him, in Christ, with Christ. So we come back to the question, we're going to give a definition. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I think one of the most concise, clear, complete, compelling ways to answer that question is to simply say to be a Christian means to be in Christ. So the hope in doing a series called In Christ is that we would see from God's word over a handful of weeks that being in Christ is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And so here's what I want to do this morning, and here's how I hope it looks like. That all we're going to try to do is we're going to try to answer two questions. The first question is going to take much longer than the second, so everybody can just calm down. I'm going to get you to the Cowboy game this afternoon. It'll be all right. But what we're going to do, this is very much going to feel like an introduction of things to come over the next few weeks. And I say that because there's going to be a handful of things that I'll say that will really demand more time for us to unpack. And what's going to happen is we're going to have to wait to unpack those things. We're going to need some other Sundays to do that. I just want to answer two questions this morning, okay? So number one, what does it mean to be in Christ? And then number two, what am I hoping kind of that God does over these next few weeks, right? And so what does it mean to be in Christ? And then what are my pastoral hopes for us? And so let's begin trying to answer that first one. What does it mean to be in Christ? When theologians, which I am not one, when they talk about this, they often use this theological phrase, union with Christ, right? And it's a bit of a catch-all term because being in Christ, there's really multiple layers to it. It's multifaceted. And so union with Christ is the phrase that kind of houses a lot of different truths. That there's a chance you've never heard the phrase union in Christ, and that's quite all right. In fact, a lot of people who write about this and teach about this, they'll talk about it and they'll claim that it's an underemphasized and it's an over-neglected doctrine in the churches. In fact, one of the authors that I was reading, he says that he called union with Christ the most important doctrine you've never heard of. Others will call it the bedrock upon all other doctrines of salvation stand. In the famous book that C.S. Lewis wrote called Mere Christianity, he says this, "Now the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which has always existed and will always exist." And so the whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else but to share in the life of Christ in union, really with his language. That what he says, we say, what he does, we do. And so it means the whole offer of Christianity is simply life in Christ, of being with Jesus. And if that's true, which I believe that it is, then we need to have a good handle on what's being said. And so let me kind of offer a definition from a theologian, and then I'm going to offer a metaphor from Jesus to kind of help set the table there, right? So there's a theologian named Louis Burkhoff, and he said that union with Christ is this. And if you'd like this definition, you can email me. I'll send it to you because I'm only going to read it once. All right? It is the intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people in virtue of which he is the source of their life and the strength of their blessedness and salvation. So it's a wonderful definition, right? It's an intimate union where Jesus is the source of life and of every other good thing that we can ever hope to have. And so when Jesus talks about this, though, he doesn't give his disciples a definition. Instead, he kind of gives them a word picture. And we find this in John chapter 15. And the scene is he's likely walking through a vineyard of some sort, or at least a field that has trees in it. And so he's left the upper room where they did the Last Supper and they took communion, and he says, "Hey, one of you guys are going to deny me." And they all said, "Not me, not me." And then they leave that experience and they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be arrested. And in between Jerusalem and the garden, there's a vineyard that we think likely they're walking around, and Jesus kind of he looks around and he sees this hours before he's arrested and just a day before he's crucified. And in John 15:5, he says these words. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. That whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And it's this very intimate image that Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." And when what does the branch have apart from the vine? So let's say you're in your backyard today, which we all know we're all looking forward to, you know, patio time this afternoon. But you're walking through your yard and you see a branch that's on the ground that fell out of the tree. What do you know about the branch that's just laying there? That it's useless firewood, right? It brings no value. It has no life. It has no potential to bear fruit. You can't take a stick and plant it into the ground to be like, "Well, a tree's going to come up eventually." Why not? Because it's dead, right? And so what the branch, what does the branch have apart from the vine? Nothing. But what does the branch have connected to the vine? What Jesus will say is everything that it needs. Right? So that's the image. Life brings fruit-bearing potential. And so Jesus is saying, without me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. But with me, united to me, in me, you have all that you need. That's union with Christ. Being in him means I have life and I have strength and I have blessing and I have salvation and I have love and I have a future. In all of it, in all that comes from a source whose roots are God himself. And so as the New Testament kind of teases this out, it's going to talk about it in a few different ways. And again, it's multifaceted. Some verses will talk about union with Christ, and they're talking about how we're united in his identity. Others will talk about union with Christ, and we'll talk about how we're being united through his story. Other verses will talk about union with Christ, and really what they're saying is that we are united to his people. So we have his identity, his story, and his people. And I want us to kind of see this together, and we're going to dig into some verses kind of along the way. So again, stay with me, friends. Stay with me, all right? So let's talk about this. In Christ, you are united to his identity. You're united to his identity. And this is important because it means this goodness. It means what is true about him is true about you. What is true about him is true about you. What can be said about him can be said about you because you are united to him. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is innocent. He's blameless. He's perfect. He's vindicated. And he is above accusation. And it means this, that there's no accusation. Oh, I wish we would get this. There's no accusation that can stand against him because he is perfect in life and he's faithful in death and he's victorious in resurrection. And you are in Christ, so there is no condemnation for you. Not so ever, right? Not you're not your sin. You're not your worst moment. You are seen as Jesus is seen. Because what's true about him is true about you. And because you're united to him, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 would say, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." So that's what God says, that the Father says to the Son at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's the only begotten Son of God. And what has been true for all eternity about the Son is that the Son has been loved by the Father. And if you are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, you are a beloved son, you are a beloved daughter, you are a beloved child of God. And that's not just my wishful thinking. This is what the Word of God tells you who you are, right? Jesus is the Son of God by nature and by right. We are children of God by blood and by the gift of Jesus. So we'll cover this more in the coming weeks, but in John, Jesus makes this scandalous claim where he will say that the Father loves us as much as he loves the Son, that all the love that the Father has for the Son, the Father also has for you because we are in Christ. In Christ, you are a loved child of God. And what's true about him is true about you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you have died." And you're like, oh, I love this verse, right? "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So, but we're not just unified, we're not just united in his identity, we're united in his story. What that means is I'm united to what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. We see this all over the New Testament. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? So his death is your death, his life is your life. Ephesians chapter 2 and 6, chapter 2, 6 and 7, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he, being God the Father, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." That means we participate in his ascension and the realities of really his heavenly enthronement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he, being God, made him, being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, being Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." So he lives this perfect life. The only human that ever lived a perfectly human life, perfectly obedient, perfectly faithful life, and that life of righteousness becomes your life of righteousness. All that is past, we're united to what he has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." Sanctification is just a theological word for the reality that we are being changed into the likeness of Jesus. So where does that happen in Christ? Right now. Right now, as you grow in him, you are being changed by him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So right now, he's building his church. Right now, he's mobilizing his people to share the good news of who he is. Right now, he's given his people, and he's sending his people on mission for his glory, for all that can see. And so that's what Jesus is presently doing, and we're united to that. And the future tense, it says, like in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, When he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Jesus, he will return, and who will be there with him when he returns? He says, we will. That all who are in Christ will. So we're united to what he will do in his story, and his work, and his life, and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his current intercession for us, his future glorious return, that all becomes ours in Christ. That all becomes ours. His story becomes our story. We benefit from it, and we participate in it. Okay? So we're united to his identity, we're united to his story, and then lastly, we're united to his people. His people. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members one of another. So being united to Jesus means being united to his church. That's what it means. We are the bride of Christ. And so no Christian, no matter how much they've tried, no Christian has ever been in Christ all alone. Because to be united to him is to be united to his people. And here's why that's really good news. That means being united to a people that Jesus deeply loves. Deeply loves. In fact, we can go back to the book of Acts. There's a scene where Paul, who again wrote many of these verses that we've just read, he first heard this the first time he met Jesus. And the first time he met Jesus, he was in a bad way, right? It was not his crowning achievement in life when he met Jesus. In fact, he was at the time persecuting the church. We know him in the early parts of Acts as Saul. In fact, he was killing Christians. He was a happy spectator when Jesus' friend and follower Stephen was murdered by a mob of stones. And it says in Acts that he was breathing threats, and he was murder against all the disciples of the Lord. And so he's on his way down the road to Damascus, and he's going to hurt more Christians. And Jesus shows up, and Saul falls down, and Jesus says this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Now here's what's remarkable about this. At this moment, Paul has never met Jesus. Paul never touched Jesus, much less persecuted him. But what Paul learns that day is that Jesus so identifies with his people. He so loves and he represents his people that what you do to them, you do to him. That to be in Christ is to be united to his people. It means being united to a people that Jesus loves and leads and forms and claims so intimately as his own, that when he says, "When you threw a stone at them, I felt it." That it hurt me as much as it hurt them. He loves his people so much that when he saves us to himself as the good shepherd, as the king, as a person who says, "Hey, I am your resting place. I am your firm foundation. I am your place of refuge." So we can start wrapping this up. So in Christ means we're united in his identity. So what's true about him is true about us. We're united to his story. So we're united to what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. We're united to his people. We are in Christ with one another. And so that's the first question. The second question is only going to take 25 to 35 minutes. No, we won't take much time. What is my hope as we travel together these next few weeks? My hope is that we would grow in our understanding of who we are in Jesus. that we would grow in our love for Jesus, our affection for Jesus. And what God would do is that he would forge this kind of Christ-centered, Christ-sourced, really resilience that would build into our souls a sense of self and meaning and value that isn't easily shaken, but it is very deeply rooted in Jesus himself. That's all I hope for. So now why is that important? All right? Because this is where the tension of the soul rests. Right? We are a people living in a moment in history that is filled with deep confusion about identity and meaning and purpose and really where to find it. Right? We are in a moment in history that in many ways is saying the opposite of every single thing that we've read or every single thing that you've heard this morning, and we are all influenced by it. That as I say, you are in Christ, that the spirit of our age says, no, you're not. You are self-made, right? And this comes in our cultural slogans, right? Like, and maybe you've heard this, right? Slogans that say like find yourself or be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Live your truth. You do you. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. Make something of yourself. And what's dangerously deadly about those statements is there are kernels of truth in some of them. But the spirit behind them and how most people use them, it's not in view of helping us live out our being found in Christ. And so my hope is simply this, that as we gather and as we spend time with the Lord, not just here, but over the next few weeks in your homes, as you pray together, as you read together, as you talk together, as you adventure together, that as we gather together, we would recognize this tension as we hear that we are in Christ and we explore what that means so that our lives are being built in such a way that we would grow in love for in our love for Jesus, and we would grow a deeper love for one another, and then that would cause us to spur one another on in love to seek out, to invest in those who are far from God, who desperately need to find life in Christ. So, fair warning, the next couple weeks won't be super easy. They won't be, well, there will be warm, fuzzy moments, but that will not be the desire behind it. What I long for us to know is that we are in Christ and that we would operate all of our lives out of that beautiful truth. Because there's a danger inside the church, there really is, that we would know that we are in Christ and we would walk with him way too casually. That we wouldn't really honor him with our lives, but we may try to honor him with our lips. So my prayer is that we would just continue to grow. And some of you are already, you know, if you're like me, you're like, well, I feel guilty. I don't know what I've done, but I feel guilty about it. And that's not my intention. Because you may be on that road, and what I hope is that you would just continue to grow. Some of you are like, oh, I should feel guilty because I'm not living my life for the glory of God. I'm not walking in who I am in Jesus. And for you, I would just encourage you to start taking steps in that path. So that is where we're going to be. And we're going to talk about some truths that we find in Christ. We're going to talk about some lies that we can avoid in Christ. And we're going to talk about some steps we can take through Christ. Okay? I love you guys. This week, our desire is to love God by loving people. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would move in our lives, that we would be very cognizant of your word and your desires for us. Father, help us see Jesus more clearly. It's in his name we pray.